Most compassionate and loving Father, Thou who art eternally holy, Thou who art absolutely faithful, we come to Thee again and we thank Thee that Thou dost not regard the wealth that we have, Thou dost not regard the prestige that we have among men, that regardless of how poor we may be in the things of this world, we can receive Thy commendation. We can know we have Thy blessing as we lay our lives on the altar of service. Father, this is the lesson that we're beginning to learn from this account of the poor widow as she brought her two mites. And we thank Thee for the encouragement that this gives to so many of us who have so little of this world's goods. O Father, we also praise Thee for those Christians who are rich. And we thank Thee that many of them do give so generously, and they also enjoy Thy blessing, and we praise Thee for this too. But Father, we thank Thee also for the fact that whatever the gift may be, no matter how poor we might be, we can know that we have God's commendation if we are altogether surrendering our lives to Thee. Father, we thank Thee for the grace Thou hast wrought in our hearts. Bless us now as we continue our study in Mark 12. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at this very interesting account of the widow and her two mites that we read about in Mark 12. We have looked at the historical account. We have looked at the second dimension, the moral, the spiritual teaching that immediately flows from this, and this has been a real encouragement to many of us. And now we're trying to discover the deeper spiritual meaning. We saw, first of all, that it speaks here of the temple treasury where the people brought in their offerings. And we looked at 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 51, and saw that the temple treasury is where those things that were dedicated to the service of God were brought. The gold and the silver and the vessels of various kinds that were used in the temple service were brought there in order that they might be used in the temple service. And this is a picture of you and I as we enter into the body of Christ. You see, the kingdom of God, or the body of believers, is spoken of as a temple, and in one sense we are spoken of as building blocks or as stones in the house of God, but in another sense we are vessels in the house of God, or we are gold and silver that is brought into the house of God. We are to be there for the Master's use once we have come into the body of Christ. And, of course, the chief use that He puts us to is to be a representative of the kingdom of God to this sin-cursed world. Well, now, the people who are bringing in the money, and remember we looked at that word money, and it was the Greek word that meant brass, or that we translate normally brass in the Bible. And it is a word that really sets it apart to a high degree from gold and silver. And instead of saying, as many of these rich people brought in much, that they brought in gold and silver, God emphasizes he emphasizes through the Mark account that they brought in brass. Now, perhaps they did bring in gold and silver, because they did bring much in. But nevertheless, God is using a word that is really a demeaning word. It is a word that really undermines the value of the offering that they are bringing in. We find the same word, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass. Same word. Or of a tinkling cymbal. And that word tinkling really means wailing, a wailing cymbal. And the word cymbal really is a word that means to roar. It's something that is obnoxious almost. It is something that is not God glorifying at all. Well, that's really the way Jesus is using this word in Mark 12. The people cast brass into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. That is, you see, these people represent those, I really believe this is so, these people represent those who identify with the kingdom of God, and yet they are not, their lives are not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a form of godliness, if you will, but they deny the power of it. These are not gold and silver, are not a picture of those who are bringing gold and silver. That is those who are believers who have really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This in the third dimension would be a picture of those who identify with the body of Christ, but they are not surrendered to Christ. They are only paying lip service to Christ. It is brass that they are giving. Oh, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of it, but proportionate to what they were capable of giving, it is still only a small amount. These are the rich. Remember when we looked at the rich young ruler, we saw that he represented those who were morally decent and fine people, who were rich in spirit, in good works, that is the good works of this world, rich in moral uprightness and so on. And maybe even rich in some gospel of some kind that was not the true gospel, but he did not represent somebody who was rich in Christ, and so he had to sell all that he had and give to the poor. All the riches that he had, spiritually speaking, had no value, and so these rich also are the same kind. They are identified with the body of Christ, corporately speaking, but what they are bringing is not themselves. They are bringing of that which they think is important, what they think is of value, but it is brass. It is not gold and silver. And so Christ has no commendation for them. They are a picture of those who are still unsaved. Now you see, the Bible lays down some principles insofar as how we are to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5, Matthew 6 rather, God teaches us in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now these who were the rich and bringing their offerings into the temple treasury, which God says was brass, even though it was much in comparison with that little bit that the widow would bring in, nevertheless, what they brought in was an indication that they really were serving money. They did not, there's no emphasis at all that they were bringing their entire living, that they were motivated to lay their lives on the altar of service. And you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is a word that relates to the possessions of this world. If we cling to the possessions of this world and very selfishly give only a little bit to the Lord's work, because after all, it's the things of this world that are all important to us, then the serious question has to be raised, where do I find my hope? Where do I find my security? Is it in Christ or is it in the things of this world? Well, at least in Mark chapter 12, I believe these rich are a picture of those who are unsaved, and they are bringing of their wealth, but it is not anything that Christ has anything good to say about. It is brass. Well, now here comes a certain poor widow. There are two words that God is emphasizing here. There is the word poor, and there is the word widow. When we are being saved, we are called the poor of this world. Remember in the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor are those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy. They realize that they have nothing at all that is pleasing to God in themselves. They realize that there is nothing at all going for them insofar as that which would merit something in God's sight. Spiritually, we are poor. We recognize our complete spiritual impoverishment. And that is what this poor widow typifies. She typifies someone who is being saved, someone whose hand God is on, and she is going to take an action that is the kind of action we take when we are being saved. Now, secondly, the focal point is on the word widow. Remember when we looked at, in a study or two ago, we looked at this word widow, the kingdom of Satan in Revelation 17 or Revelation 18, the harlot says, "I am not a widow." Well, she is kidding herself, because the unsaved are a widow. They are estranged from God. And the only way we can remove that widowhood is by becoming the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our husband. He marries us. Remember, the church is pictured in Revelation 21 as a bride, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride prepared for her husband. When we recognize our widowhood, when we recognize that we are nothing but a poor widow, we are without help in the world, we have no protector, we have no husband, that is the first giant step toward salvation. Now, what did she bring into this temple treasury? She brought in two mites, which make a farthing or a quadrant. What is it that she is bringing in? Well, Jesus describes this to us in verse 44. He says, "She brought in all that she had, all her living." She brought of her want all her living. Now remember, we saw earlier that this word living can also be translated life. She brought all her life into the temple treasury. She of her want, that is of the fact that she had nothing going for her. She was a poor widow. She was without any substance of any kind to speak of. She brought her life into the temple treasury, typified by this tiniest coin, the two mites, the tiniest Roman coin that was made in that day. Now, the two mites underscores the fact that this is a picture of the church, the true believers. Whenever you find the number two in the Bible, invariably it symbolizes the body of believers, the two mites. It doesn't say she just brought in a quadrant. She brought in two mites, which make a quadrant. In the Luke account, the other account in the Gospels that feature this same historical event, it simply says she brought in her two mites. So the number two is very definitely in view here. She is a picture of the body of believers as they come into the body of Christ. We come into the temple treasury. Yes, in some passages of the Bible were looked upon as gold and silver and vessels of honor dedicated to the Master's use. But in this particular context, God is emphasizing an aspect of the gospel that we come in our spiritual bankruptcy. With nothing at all do we come. We come in with the very least, typified by the very least coin, two mites. Such a tiny coin that it's just a 1 or 2% of a denarius, what a man would earn in that day for a whole day's wages. This is the figure that God is using to underscore the character of what we have to bring as we come in with our entire life, as we throw ourselves on the mercies of God. This is what the kingdom of God is made of. It is made of poor widows who just bring their life. The life is typified by these two mites or this quadron. We bring this into the house of God, and we are the ones who receive the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the path of salvation. The path of salvation is that we throw ourselves on the mercies of God. We cast our life before God. We surrender our life to Christ altogether. If we try to come into the house of God, try to come into the temple treasury, to use the historical figure here, with our good works, with our noble deeds, with much that we have because we are rich in these virtues that the world calls virtues, God calls it brass. Brass. It has no value insofar as God is concerned. It only has value when it's our entire life. Now, can you see why Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The brethren here is the congregation, and this is really a beseeching of the congregation. Be sure that you are saved. If you are not saved, then you are not surrendered to the Lord. You have not cast your whole life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is talking about salvation, because notice verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. This is Romans 12, verse 2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do we have our minds renewed? The first giant step of having our minds renewed is to become a new creature in Christ, to become a new creation, to be born from above, to be born again, to receive our resurrected souls, if you will. To present our bodies a living sacrifice is language, therefore, that relates to becoming saved. Make sure that you are saved. When we are saved, it means that we have cast our life before the Lord by His grace, of course, only because He drew us and He inclined our wills and He gave us the desire to believe on Him. He opened our spiritual ears and gave us repentance. Of course, God gets all the glory and the praise for this wonderful fact of salvation. But because we are saved, we have hung our whole life on the Lord Jesus Christ. In our want, in our spiritual bankruptcy, we recognize that there is nothing that we have. But we, like the widow, puts in the two mites that typifies our salvation, or typifies our life that we are casting on the Lord. We cast it all before the Lord. There is nothing that we hold back. This is the nature of salvation. Oh, that doesn't mean we've become perfect. That doesn't mean we're not going to be troubled by this sin and that sin in our life. But in principle, and in our soul existence, we never want to sin again. And we have begun to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with a saving faith. But there is another aspect that we sense is being taught here in this language of two mites and a farthing. It's very, very interesting language, because the word farthing, or the Greek word quadrun, which is the Greek word that is used here, is found only one other place in the Bible. And it's found in a most unusual place, not the place where we would expect to find it. Do you know where it is? Well, it's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. There we read, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And it's the same Greek word, quadrun. We've learned a long time ago that God does not choose words idly. God does not choose words just incidentally in the Bible. Words are chosen because God has special meaning very frequently with each word. And here we find the word farthing or quadrun in only two places in the Bible, and one has to do with the widow casting her life into the temple treasury, and the other has to do with this strange statement of agreeing with thine adversary quickly, because if you don't, you're going to be put in prison, and you're going to remain there until you've paid the last farthing. And you wonder, well, how does that relate? The other outstanding fact is that in the Luke account, in Luke 21, where we have the same account of the widow, it doesn't use the word farthing or quadrun, but it uses the word two mites. Two mites. Now, in the Luke account, that is equivalent to the Matthew account of Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26. We will find that there it speaks about thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost mite. I'll have to find that text in our next study. I don't have it handy right at the close of this study, but I will find that. I think I'm quite certain of what I'm saying here, but I want to give you that reference at the beginning of our next study, because I want to make absolutely sure that what I'm saying is correct. but I'm quite certain that this is so. Well, now we have to ask the question. Now we have to ask the question. How does the word quadrant or mite found in connection with the widow, how does that have to do with this passage of Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26? Now, what we should do, first of all, is understand Matthew 5, verse 25 and 26. And so, let's read it carefully. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Is Christ simply giving us a message here that if somebody has an adversary, someone who accuses us, the word adversary here really means accuser, that now we are to make sure that we aren't brought to trial, because if we're brought to trial, then we certainly are going to go to jail, and we're going to remain in jail, and there's no possibility of probation? No, that is not what God has in view at all. First of all, just because we're accused, it doesn't mean we are guilty. Just because we're accused, it doesn't mean certainly that we're going to jail. And if we go to jail, it doesn't mean necessarily that there can't be probation, or that it could not be a suspended sentence or whatever. Well, then what does it mean? We'll look at that in our next study and then tie it back into Mark 12 with the widow and her two mites or her quadrant. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.